You take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, please. While you're turning there, years ago I heard a little story told by an individual that had heard a young boy come up to him and say that there were more than three named angels in the Bible. And when you think about the Bible and you think about angels having names, I think the first one that is often overlooked is Lucifer. He's known in Isaiah 12 as the son of the morning. He was the, at that moment, most powerful created being of all. And then, of course, Daniel mentions Gabriel and also Michael. Now, there might be some other ones I'm missing, but I'm not aware of any other named angels in the Bible. But a little boy had heard somebody say there were only three named angels in the Bible, and he said, oh, no, there's a fourth. His name is Harold. The guy said, Harold? He said, you know, Hark the Herald Angel. Sorry. You could tuck that away in your file 13 if you wish, but there aren't any more that I know of than three named mentions of angels. Now, of course, there's the angel of the Lord, which is a reference, I believe, to the pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But as far as a specific name, I'm not aware. I'm not saying there's not. I'm just not aware that there's more than three names. Now, you're saying, so. Well, I'd like to take up the subject tonight of angels. And the reason I would is I like to take them up for encouragement. Oftentimes we hear things and we are prone, like anyone else, to maybe have a little bit more of an interest in the subject, perhaps, than is healthy, and I know that can be the case. People can sometimes be really enamored by angels, and they're absorbed by them, and they almost turn it into a sort of a hobby. It's a passion of theirs to study angels, and they want to see angels. They want to understand when angels are around, and they want to sense them, and I'm sure some have even tried to photograph angels or record angels. It probably goes the whole gamut of human experience. But you know, when you look at the way God has revealed angels in the Word of God, you realize that the Lord has a specific ministry for angels that is very, very encouraging for us. And I'd like to take a look at that this evening with you for your encouragement and mine. So in Hebrews chapter 1, we read this portion beginning at verse 13, which reads, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" Verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" And again, Father, we thank you for the power of your word. And as we've sought you for the need of the hour, as we sit here this evening, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will also be glorified in taking us to the areas that we've already heard and tie them together for us in the way that only you can, so that we are able to benefit and see your plan and purpose and know the joy that you're going to complete your good work. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So one of the things that Hebrews points out is that they are ministering spirits. The word ministering oftentimes in the New Testament is a word sometimes that's interchanged for servant. Sometimes the word for servant is the word that can be translated for deacon. One of the things that you'll understand as far as the angels are concerned, they don't take earthly titles like we would in give in the local church. And one of the things that's very, very interesting and wonderful to consider is all the work that angels do on behalf of those that will inherit salvation. Tonight I'd like to look at what the angels do on our behalf. And it's really, I can't cover it all, and I know you know that, and so I'm just going to try to cover some of the things that I think are central to our understanding and would be an encouragement to us. One of the other things I'd like to say is that there is also a real danger in putting ourselves at a point where we leave ourselves open to some dangerous things. And I want to caution tonight as we think about this that we're warned in Galatians, if even an angel itself should appear unto you preaching any other gospel than what has been preached in the Word of God, let that angel be accursed or damned. And one of the things that we want to be really careful with, and I say this just as carefully as I possibly can, because I come from a part of the country where people are just, I believe they're sincere and they mean well and they want the best. And sometimes there's too much of an emphasis placed on seeing visions to the point where they teach that to see an angel or to be somehow communicated by an angel is the high point of a Christian's experience. And I want to say that the high point of the believer's experience is to know Jesus Christ and to understand Him through the revealed Word of God. And I want to just emphasize again and again that so many people have shipwrecked their lives in following things that they thought were angelic and got really messed up. I know of many people that I've talked to that have been led down a road, well-meaning, well-intending, and yet they began to get so absorbed in it, and they found themselves getting their lives shipwrecked. I think a good warning in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 is this: test the spirits to see whether they are from God or not. And one of the things that I've always found is that the test of a spirit is the Word of God. Check it out. Make sure that the Word of God is upheld, that the Word of God is honored, and principles of the Word of God are not violated. So that's just a little bit of a warning I'd like to put on this as we begin to get into this evening a bit. Now, if you would, please go all the way back to Psalm 91. This is a portion that we sometimes read as we consider the Lord's being tempted in the wilderness, and oftentimes this passage is quoted, I think, at least once, possibly twice in the New Testament, as being out of context a little bit with respect to the temptation of Jesus Christ. And Psalm 91, and we'll start at verse 11, gives us a bit of some of the work that angels actually do on behalf of the heirs of salvation. We see that beginning in verse 11, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all their ways, in their hands, lest they shall bear you up, or rather they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." There's about four things here I'd like to just consider that seem to be preeminent in this passage. Number one, it's obvious that it's assigned care. In other words, God has literally given the angels a specific assignment, and we are all an assignment by God, in the sense that we have specific care provided to us by angels. Now, someone has asked me, you know, how can you tell if I have a guardian angel? And I have to be honest with you, I don't know if that is really biblical or not. I don't know if we have one angel or not. I don't know if there's a multitude of different angels that come and go at God's command and carry out their assignments to keep us and to bless us. I just couldn't say that. It would be speculation on my part at this point to go beyond that. I would say, though, that it seems clear to me, at least in the translation that I read, the word angels here is plural, and we can certainly take that to mean that there isn't any shortage of angels to cover the increasing population of the planet. I will say this, I don't know of any passage in Scripture that indicates angels are multiplying. I think they have been created, and they are not being created anymore that I'm aware of in Scripture. I don't want to limit the Lord and say He can't do it, but I don't know of any passage in Scripture that says that there are being new angels added to the ranks. How many angels are there? I don't know. We just know that there are just tons. I mean, probably hundreds of thousands, perhaps. And we know that the Bible has a very consistent record of angels from the very beginning all the way up to the ending of the book of Revelation. So it's a very well-known theme that angels are very numerous. Number three, they have been given a specific authority by God. God has charged them. And so it's not sort of a signed up duty. It's where they volunteer to do this. They have been assigned by God. And number four, we see that they are given for our protection. We see that in the connotation here that to keep you in all your ways, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. I'd like to also say at this point that as we take the whole of the Scriptures to mind, it's not only physical protection, it's also spiritual protection. Now, one of the things that maybe will add to our understanding in this is that when we think about the protecting hand of God, as angels have been discharged to our care, and our protection, we oftentimes wonder, well, what about the times when we have bad things happen to us? What do we do when things don't go the way we think? Well, hey, where was my angel on duty? Did he take an extra long lunch break today and forget to come back and make sure I was okay? And I know none of us think that way, but the temptation maybe for younger hearts is to think, well, what about these angels? If they're supposed to be doing the big job of giving us protection, then why do bad things happen? One of the things that we want to bear in mind, and let's turn to Job chapter 1. Again, I just suggest this to you for your thinking tonight. One of the things that we often don't understand and don't see is the tremendous amount of protection that's already in place right now around us. And I would further add, perhaps we don't get a full sense of the 24/7 job that's going on keeping us safe and protected. I would suggest to you that the Scriptures would indicate that it's a far more intense, active job than we ever dreamed. And that the spiritual activity of providing protection and leadership from the hand of God is quite detailed and numerous on a daily basis. And perhaps, as William McDonald has suggested, in heaven when we get home, there will be courses on the sovereignty of God in which we will all be able to sit down and God will display His just miraculous providential care over the whole of our lives, and our jaws will just hit the ground in worship and awe at His provision and His busy activity in caring for us at the time so we didn't sense He was even close. So this is one of the reasons why I think it's profitable for us to take some time and examine this work that God is doing behind the scenes, which we rarely get the chance to see happen in a very visible way. Now, in the book of Job, we want to address this issue. So what happens when terrible things happen? What's going on? And I can't answer this fully. I'm just going to attempt to give you a bit of an explanation just to chew on and think about, all right? You remember when Satan was going back and forth and he went into the presence of God and God said, where have you been? And he said, I've been back and forth looking all over the earth. And God said, did you notice my servant Job? And he said, oh yeah. And he says, do you notice how he stands for me? Do you notice how he turns away from evil? And in verse 9 of Job chapter 1, Satan answers the Lord and says, does Job fear God for nothing? have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Now here is an interesting thing that just I think we have to bear in mind. There is so much more that's going on here than we oftentimes can see, because not everything is revealed to us. We're just getting the part of the picture that God knows is important for us to understand. God, from time to time, drops the hedge. But he never allows the hedge of protection to drop so low to the point to where he is out of sovereign control of our lives. Everything that he does is in the total care of his perfect control. And whatever hardships came to the life of Job, because I look at this as a possibility that we have no idea the hedge God puts around us as his people, especially. And I believe it's a literal angelic hedge. Now, when I say that, does that mean they're locked arm to arm tight in this? You know, I mean, are they surrounding this building tonight? I would think, just based upon the observation that we might be able to make from Scripture, I think it would be just absolutely marvelous if we were able to just have our eyes opened up and we could see, in the quiet, majestic sense in which God works, the angelic hosts that are probably already camped around this building tonight. And there's probably a good bit of spiritual warfare that's going on, just giving us the ability to enjoy this in the peace and the quietness that we are, and to be able to contemplate and think about God's goodness in protecting us. And so I believe it's that kind of a hedge. For me to go much further than that, again, would be speculation. I don't know how they do it. We'll look at some examples here this evening that give us a little bit of an idea about that in the Old Testament. But I believe it's a hedge that Satan cannot get through only at the permission of God. Now, people ask, God gives permission for Satan to get through the hedge? Now, what's that all about? And again, you see God granting Satan permission for this to happen. And, of course, one of the things that stands out to us is that God is going to showcase the life of Job. And as you read it, you think, whoa, huh, if that's the showcase that I get to be called to, no thanks. Think I'll pass on that showcase example. Give me another door. I don't want door number one. I think I'll take door number two or door number three. I think my chances are better there. But oftentimes when that kind of hedge drops and we find ourselves a little bit more open to the things that we don't understand, I've known protection like this before, I've known a sense of peace before, and all of a sudden it seems like the defense shields are down. What's happening here? You know, it's kind of like, come on, Scotty, let's get the warp shields up and get out of here. I don't know if that's right or not, but anyway. Star Trek, you know. Well, all right. Whatever the latest craze in space shows are, whatever it is, you know, the magnetic, enforceable, this field of impenetrable power that they can't get through. That field comes down, and all of a sudden we take hits. And then that's when we begin to say, Lord, what's happening? Your care, your protection, it seems down. Where are you? And what happens in this is that God understands and does a twofold work. We know that in the life of Job, this experience gave Job a capacity to understand the heart of God and his limitations as a human being in no other way. And it gave him an opportunity to grow and to search out and to mine out the deep things and the deep issues and the deep questions that cover the entire of humanity. This was quite a showcase that God permitted Job to go through. And it was for his own personal good, but it was also for the good that Job would not curse God. Because that was in itself was the original attack of Satan. And a lot of times when the defense shield comes down, it's not about necessarily that we've done something particularly wrong or evil in and of itself. It's a real showcase time in which God says, I'm going to demonstrate to you my power and my glory. And watch this. I'm going to take an individual that was once not my child, and now they belong to me, and I'm going to showcase this child's life by demonstrating my staying power in a tough spot. And I'll show you these people are here by my power and by my grace, but they've made a choice. Now, these things we don't fully understand, and I don't want to put too much weight on the side of the human choice, but it's a time for God's glory to be seen in the life of a redeemed individual. And folks, I may not understand it, and you may not understand it, but it gives great glory to God. There's a great witness in the unseen world that we have to understand God has a prerogative and right to do. And it's not at the point where he's being a tough guy or a bully. And it's easy to say that up here. I just want to be very careful to just say as the preacher, it's so easy to say that up here. It's another thing when it becomes my personal time and my turn at this situation. Then these are the issues that I must learn to deal with and ask God, God, give me help and give me grace that I honor your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is ultimately for his purpose. We also know that there is the reality that it is ultimately for the benefit and the spiritual growth of other individuals. So we want to bear these things in mind, that these are for the glory of God, and they honor him, and they give him the capacity to bring us in line with his purposes, and they give us the capacity to see something of his preserving power in the midst of real calamity, to the point where sometimes the question can be answered in our inner man, will God really be there when the going gets tough? Can I really trust him in the shadows and dusts of tragedies and dark hours? There's so many different things that God accomplishes. So I just suggest that, and folks, bear with me on this. These are things that I just have to say, these are such eternal matters. And what we want to do is just look at the Word and examine it and realize that God's ultimate purpose is that we be protected, that we're cared for, and that we can count on that as a loving provision of the Lord. It's a rare thing that God drops the shield, and he never lets the shield go so low but what he doesn't get honor and glory out of it, and he never puts us more through than what his grace will provide. Now, you know, there's times, and I think of many martyrs for the faith, where the shield was dropped, in a sense, because these men and women were willing to stand up for the gospel and be counted, and they were not willing to deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've read many accounts of individuals that have gone to their death and given glory to God. And that's because I believe there's an associating grace that God gives to the child of God when they stand in that capacity. So we're never left without resources, and we're never left to worry or to become frustrated beyond measure. We want to understand that in these situations, these are temporary, they're not the normative for the believer, and we can count on the fact that God will keep us and protect us and shield us. Now, moving on, we see that obviously the great emphasis in this passage out of Psalm 91 is for our protection. One of the other things that we want to bear in mind is, as I mentioned earlier, is the physical side of protection. Do you remember the time when Elisha was being pursued by Ben-Hadad of Syria, and the army had gone to Dothan, the Syrian army, And he had a servant with him, and his servant got up that morning and went out. This is in, if you want to look at it sometimes, this is in 2 Kings chapter 6. And do you remember when he got up in the morning and he went outside and he saw all these enemies of Israel encamped around in the village? And he went back in and told Elisha, and he says, "Man, we're overwhelmed. This is going to be a disastrous day." And I love the words of Elisha. He just simply said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes to see that we are surrounded by your great power." And he did. And when his eyes were open, the scripture says he saw chariots of fire and horses all around them. And they were protected that day. So we know this is an active thing. Folks, I just want to say, what happened then has not changed. And I'd like to just say that the beauty of what's happened back there a couple of thousands of years ago is still active today. When it pleases the Lord and it's time, He marshals those warriors of protection and we're surrounded by His care. We also understand there is a spiritual protection. We probably sense this a little bit more as believers, and sometimes we confuse our flesh with spiritual war. Sometimes it's just humanity, and I'm no expert in that area. I don't want to try to say, well, this is when it's a spiritual attack, and this is when it's a human fleshy thing. Those are, I'm not saying you can't, but I just think one of the things that we have to learn is to keep our eye on the Lord, and we'll talk a little bit about that later on, but one of the things that we understand is going on is from Ephesians 6:12. We know this so well, but we just want to quote it from the perspective, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world." So there's a tremendous battleground going on around us and in the air, and please know that we're not on the losing side. Yeah, we're not just merely hanging on by the clutches of the skin of our fingernails. It's not a, you know, Katie, bar the door and get the shotgun or a nail biter. You know, who's going to win? It's very strong. It's very powerful. But I will say this, the battle is really intense. Now, one of the other things that I want to just show in the way that they minister to the heirs of salvation is not only in the area of protection physically and spiritually. One of the things we want to understand about angels is they have no desire whatsoever to be worshipped. And so for that reason, I would just caution, especially young folks, don't go into the idea of trying to find angels. Won't do you any good. Okay? They don't want to be worshipped. They want to turn our attention to the Lord. They want to turn our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you think about this, think about it from the perspective that they are going to be carrying out their assignments and responsibilities in a very humbling manner. Very out-of-the-way situation. And for the most part, we will never know they're around and we'll never see them. Some of you are going, "Oh, just one little peekaboo, you know, just one opportunity." Well, I'll share with you some instances in which angels work, and we'll just leave this to the Lord's dealing. I can tell you there's only been one time in my life when I think I might, and I have to qualify this, might have been able to say an angel was close that I could detect. Only one time. Some, never. And that one time that I can say might, probably it was just wishful thinking. But I'll tell you the story in a little bit. The reason I say angels don't want us worshiping them is because the passage we read tonight says, there is only one who is exalted above all, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And they know that better than anyone else except the Lord. And they long for that. They worship Him now, and they long for that and have always longed for that. So their work will always be in view of God's glory. You know, we think about angels. I want to just say this, that as you think about them and you think about what they really are all about, we have to remember that their job was to be about God's glory in one capacity or another. Here's where it gets kind of interesting, and I want to be real careful about this. It seems as though angels are classed. There's differing ranks. And I take that from Ephesians chapter 6. I take that from the fact that there are archangels, and then there are angels, and I don't know what the specific designations are. I sense that from what we understand in scriptures, they have areas that they've been given, and they care for those areas very diligently. We do know that Satan, before he sinned, he was a cherub. That's what he was called, a cherub, the anointed cherub. So he was in that class of cherubim, which seemed to be specifically assigned to the presence and glory of God. Now, the reason I say that, go back in your thinking to Genesis chapter 3, and you remember after Adam and Eve had sinned, and the concern then in the Trinity, I believe, was that they would go into the tree of life and eat and permanently stay in their sinful condition. So what did God send into the garden to guard the entrance to the garden? Cherubim. One on one end and one on the other end. And the thing they were guarding specifically was the tree of life. The tree of life, I want to be real careful here, I believe it's the same tree of life that shows up in Revelation chapter 22. And all the nations of the earth will partake of its fruit. And there's tremendous connotation about the presence of God and the provision of God in that statement. And I believe that's one of the reasons why those cherubim specifically related to the keeping of the glory of God, whether expressed or intrinsic, whether it's His essential glory or His expressed glory, they're the premier guardians of the glory of God, keepers of the glory of God. Now, the reason I say this is I see this as a consistent trend, because when you get over to Exodus chapter 25 and the Ark of the Covenant is being built and the mercy seat is given for instructions to be built, what are built on top of the mercy seat? Two cherubim, and they face each other as if to look down upon the mercy seat of God. And if you read on in Exodus chapter 25, you'll also understand the Lord said, "And above the cherubim, there I will dwell, and I will be among you." So you see that symbolic expression that these cherubim are associated with the glory of God. So they don't want us to worship them. You'll also run across in Daniel chapter 10, when Daniel receives a vision from Gabriel. He is so struck with the awesomeness of who he is that he falls on the ground, and Gabriel says, "Get up, stand up." Not harsh, but he just says, "Get up. In other words, I don't want you worshiping me. I want you to worship the true living God. I want you to worship the Lamb of God." So I want to just caution there. It seems like every 15 to 20 years we get this resurgence in angelology worship. That's a Hellerism. I don't think angelology worship exists, but the idea does, the concept of it. And so TV programs will come on, and this week we will be examining angels, and all this wonderful music and these winged creatures, and it's sort of a, wow, I want to watch that. Well, yeah, we do, because they have impacted so much of human history. But too often, the human approach to angels is a cult, almost, and a form of worship. So that's why I say they don't want our worship. Next, the question is, can they be seen? Do they reveal themselves to human beings? And the answer is yes, they do. We know they do. They have revealed themselves all through the Old Testament. We know that they revealed themselves to the New Testament, to Mary. Very specifically, we know they were seen by Peter. Angels hit Peter in his sleep to wake him up and said, get up! Daniel saw them, as I just mentioned earlier, and the list goes on. What about now? Do we see angels? And I would say most definitely. Some of you are going, now wait a second, John, you just said don't get all hung up in angels and don't look for them and can you see them? And now you're saying, can we see them? And I'm saying most definitely, oh yes, we do see them. But I believe Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 is very specifically, we probably do not know that we're looking at them. It says, be careful to entertain strangers because some have entertained angels unawares. Let me share with you a true story from a personal friend of mine who went to Turkey. And he and his wife were considering being missionaries over there. And they got over to Turkey. They were visiting with certain missionaries. And these missionaries that were hosting them had to go somewhere else. And so they thought it would be good to go over and visit some other missionaries that lived across town. And they gave them their telephone number. But they called the cab, and they gave the cab driver the address because they knew my friends didn't speak the language of Turkey. So there they are. They're in the car with this Turkish driver. They get a little bit started on their journey, and all of a sudden the Turkish cab driver kicks them out of their cab. Or he says, he pulls over and he motions, and they say, no, you know, he gets very irate and kicks them out of the cab. So out they go, and there they are, stranded on the streets of some pretty large city in Turkey. They don't speak the language. All they have is a telephone number on a piece of paper. That's it. No money. They don't know where they are. They don't know how to get where they need to go. They don't know what to do. And my friend said, he remembers right there on the street in Turkey, he said, God, we are really in a jam. We need help. He said, no sooner that he said that, somebody came up to him and said, you need money for a telephone call. And I think this will do. And handed him the money and turned around and walked off. And when John realized that, you know, that this guy handed him the money, he was running to the telephone to make the call, and it dawned on him, how did this guy out of nowhere know that I needed money? And he turned around to thank him, and he wasn't anywhere to be seen. And the money was just enough to put it in the phone and make the call. That was a true story. And secondhand for me, because he told it to me, but I thought, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Those are interesting ways in which he works. One of the other things that we want to be real careful about is again, that we don't try to manufacture situations in which we think we see angels. The human mind can be very active, but I am comforted that in our hour of need, when we cry out, he's there and he answers. He's very faithful. And it's just so special to hear of individuals. I remember William McDonald telling the story. I'm sure some of you have heard it, of a missionary in South America. And he had gone through a village, stopped, began to preach the gospel, and as he had been preaching the gospel, he had stirred up the anger of one of the local religious leaders. The local religious leader and the owner of a restaurant in that town were very close. And the religious leader came in and started talking about this guy and telling this lady that was a restaurant owner, don't listen to him. He's an evil man. Have nothing to do with him. Well, this missionary came in to have a meal. And he sat down and ordered something, and she served him. He ate the meal, paid the price, and got up and walked outside and started going to the next little area where he wanted to share the gospel. He was told there were certain people that hadn't heard the gospel there. As he was walking down that path to this next area, he became violently ill. Little did he know that the restaurant owner had poisoned him, hoping to kill him. And finally, he couldn't go any further, and he fell down on the wayside there. And he just cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, I don't know why I'm hurting. This is the most intense pain I've ever had in my life. Please give help. I don't know what to do." And he said he just lay there for, it seemed like a long time, he said. And then all of a sudden, a gentleman came by who had goats. He was tending goats and stopped and noticed him. He went over to him and, you know, he could tell he was sweating. And by this time, the missionary was almost delirious. He couldn't even think. He couldn't even talk. And the farmer, concerned, didn't know what was going on, but got some goat's milk and gave it to the missionary, and stayed with him until he regained consciousness. And he asked, he said, "Well, what happened?" He says, "I became sick. What did you do to me?" He says, "Well," he says, "I don't know what specifically your difficulty was, but I gave you goat's milk." I said, I think that might have helped you a little bit." Well, he got up, went on, preached the gospel, and weeks later, he came back to the village, and he, as it is sometimes, you fail to get the people's names that you're wanting to visit with, and he asked, where's the goat farmer that's in this village?" And the people said, "We don't have goat farmers around here." He said, "Well, he was about this tall," and he says, "We don't have people that tall in here." Said, "If you'll notice, we're all a certain height." Well, he went on to ask questions, and every time he asked a question, they said, "This doesn't happen here." Well, he found out, ultimately, because the lady thought he was going to die, and when she saw him alive, she gave him enough poison to kill three people. When she saw it, she became so scared that she repented, got saved, and told him that... She had poisoned him with a certain kind of poison, and she told him the only remedy that would have saved you would have been goat's milk. So you just see these interesting accounts in the way God works. one of the things that I can tell you about is my experience. I was driving back from a long trip. It was 4 a.m. in the morning. I was foolish. I shouldn't have been on the highway. I shouldn't have driven that long, but you know how it is when you're young, you think you can conquer anything. But you get to that point when it's 4 a.m. in the morning, so you do this, you start shaking your head, you roll the windows down, you roll them back up, you shift yourself around in the car seat like this about, and then you start slapping your face, start pinching yourself, turn on the radio. You're doing everything. You know, you roll the window down, stick your head outside, you start singing, you know, you act like kind of a silly fool to keep yourself awake. And in all of my effort to try to keep myself awake being silly, I couldn't hang on. I just went out. And the next thing I know, I hear a car horn, and as I wake up, I'm headed for a ditch, and I just swerve back on the road. Now, you know, when you do something kind of goofy like that, you don't want anybody around seeing it. But there was a set of headlights next to me, and I thought, oh, that was them. They honked at me, and, you know, okay, we are not going to look at them, you know. I don't want to go, you know, I was a mess, you know, I should get off the road. I just wanted to kind of scoot on down the highway and get this thing over with. But these headlights, you know, this car would not pass. And after a while, I got irritated. But I still didn't want to look. So I sped up. Headlights sped up. The car next to me sped up. I took it off cruise and I slowed all the way down to 20 miles an hour. And I thought, now come on, go around. This guy didn't go around. I was so rattled. I couldn't figure out, what is this guy's problem? So finally, out of frustration, you know, it's the old, I'm going to give you the glare look. I turned over, and the moment I turned over, no headlights. None. Now, the reason I say that is because I fought those headlights for a half an hour trying to get rid of them. Maybe it was a car way back there. I don't know. Maybe the car pulled off. I don't know. Whatever went on, whether it was my imagination or not, God used it to keep me awake. How he does it and the way that he does it is his business. Now that's my near angelic encounter, if indeed that was an angelic encounter. And I say that if. Strange things happen to the mind at 4 a.m. in the morning. But if it was the Lord, I want to give him glory. One way or the other, whether he rattled my mind or sent an angel, he kept me safe. Two other things and then I'll close. They are involved in prayer. We learned a little bit about that this morning. We learned a lot about prayer. We learned a little bit about the fact that angels are involved in prayer. And it seems to be that this is one of their primary missions, is that they carry the answers to our prayers to us. Now, do they do it all the time? I don't know. But do they do it? Yes. How often? I don't know. But they are involved in the answers to our prayer. For instance, in Daniel 9:23, as we read this morning, it says, at the beginning of your supplication, this was an angel speaking to Daniel. It says, at the beginning of your supplication, the command went out and I have come to tell you. I love that. At the beginning of his supplication, the command went out. So it was God himself who commanded the angel. So I'm just going to suggest this, that one of the great beauties of prayer is that when we pray, it isn't that the angels carry our prayers. God hears them, and he answers them instantly. He doesn't need angels to carry prayers. But sometimes it pleases the Father that they are the emissaries of God, handpicked and chosen to deliver his answer. Do they carry some special sense of the answer itself? I don't know. But we do know they're involved in the aspect of praying. You realize that more so in the next chapter of Daniel, chapter 10, when the angel came to Daniel and said, I heard you pray, and the command was given to send the answer, and it was sent 21 days ago, but I encountered the prince of Persia and battled with him. So we know there's battling going on. And when he was through giving the answer to Daniel that Daniel had sought, the angel says, and I'm going to go back to the prince of Persia and continue the battle. It's kind of neat. Kind of like, we got some unfinished business here. We're going back. Now, I don't understand, again, all of the aspects of how this is carried out, at what capacity it's carried out, but I would suggest that there's good evidence in Scripture that they're very much involved as we pray. And I think it's wonderful. I think it's another confirmation that God is so actively involved and sends these wonderful messengers and ministers to our needs and to our aid. You remember when Zacharias was confronted in the temple as he was making the evening offering. Remember, he was at the altar of incense, and the angel that God had sent was on the right side of the altar of incense, and it says, Zacharias, your prayer is heard. And he explained to Zacharias what it was that would happen, because he wanted a son. And that son was John the Baptist. So it's a wonderful thing. I'd also like to tell you that they're involved in the gospel, but they don't proclaim the gospel. But they are involved in the gospel. Here's how they're involved. 1 Peter 1:12, we know, as we were reminded earlier this week, we have been given the responsibility to preach the gospel. But they long to look into it. And they are looking into it, and they are taken up with the presentation of the gospel. We know that from 1 Peter 1:12. Here is one of the instances in which it just thrilled my heart. Remember in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, when the Ethiopian eunuch was coming up from his location in Ethiopia, and he was there to do business in Jerusalem for Candace, his queen? And remember, he stopped and began reading the book of Isaiah. Who told Philip to go and move alongside the Ethiopian eunuch? We know it was the Lord, but who did the Lord use? An angel. Prompted Philip to go and share. Here's what he said. He said, I love this. He said, arise and go south from Jerusalem to Gaza. Sometimes when we're prompted, we have no idea why we're doing what we're doing. This is total Greek to me. I don't know why I'm doing this. And the scriptures say, it isn't that it's Philip that says this. The scripture says, this is desert. As in, there's not much cooking out here. But God had a mission. Obviously, he knew the end from the beginning. But Philip didn't. Philip just obeyed the angelic command, and he went. He was also told, when he saw the chariot, go near the chariot and overtake it. He didn't tell him what to do. He just said, go near the chariot and overtake it. What happened when he overtook the chariot? He heard the Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah 53. And it was a no-brainer for Philip. What did Philip start doing? What was the first question Philip said? Man, do you understand what you're reading? The guy said, no, I have no idea. And boom, beautiful opportunity to witness. They can't share the gospel, but they sure are the messengers and ministers to us, the heirs of salvation, even in the work of sharing the gospel. They help us. They don't do the work. They just do the bidding of God's will for providential circumstances to line up and be at the right time at the right place. I want to suggest this, that sometimes the promptings that we have may very well be angelic prods to open our mouths and share the gospel. I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying it might very well be that God has prompted an angel to motivate us to share the gospel. I stopped at a rest area. I can tell you, and I'm not happy about this stop. I have to tell you this just because I'm not happy about it. But to me, it just seems as though this is one of those unique times. It was late at night. I was on Interstate 80. I think I was in Virginia somewhere at a rest stop. It was 2:30 in the morning. I was tired. You know how it is. You roll out of the car. You just stumble to the rest stop bathroom, get in there, take care of business. You're at the sink washing your hands, and another guy was washing his hands next to me. And I just sensed a tremendous prompting to turn to that guy and share the gospel. And I didn't. And I walked out of there, and I just felt lower than a snake's belly. Now, why I didn't, I don't know. Just disobedient human being. But the point I want to make is that is a time I remember so clear, and I'll never forget that time. And I've had other times in which the Lord has just, it just seems very, not a lot, but there's times when it just seems so keen that I should share the gospel. And so perhaps, whether it is an angel or the Holy Spirit of God Himself working and prompting, we certainly want to learn to respond. I just want to say that as we think about the things that we've shared tonight, take what I say with a grain of salt. You check it out. Weigh it carefully. Don't put this in the bank all the way. Study the word. But at least know that the encouragement of God is this. They are active. Far more active than we will understand in this time frame. But we want to take this little window that God has given us tonight in the scriptures and let God open up our hearts and see by faith a little bit of His wonderful care and His wonderful provisions for every single one of us. Let me just recap. Number one, their primary purpose in our lives, there are other, but these are the primary things. They protect physically and spiritually. They direct us to the purposes of God. They sometimes visibly intervene, but ever so rarely, and even more rare than that, do we ever have an opportunity to say, I'm looking at an angel, talk to me. Number four, they, I believe, are involved by God's will, His choosing, and the process of bringing some of the answers to prayer. And number five, I think God uses them. At least He used them in the book of Acts. Can I say that He's prompted angels today to move men and women to share the gospel? I don't know. I don't know. I can't rule it out. I can't say they do. I don't want to put an undue emphasis upon it. I just want to suggest that I think they delight to orchestrate God's sovereign, divine opportunities as people need to hear the gospel. I believe they're working. Even though they can't share the gospel, that's your job and my job, as we heard earlier this week. I believe they're involved to the degree that God permits them to be. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Dear believer, you are an heir of salvation, and God is very busy with His angelic care in your life. Take comfort in that and be encouraged. Father, we thank You this evening that You have just given us a little glimpse of the great care and the great comfort that You want us to take in Your safety, Your active involvement in every aspect of our lives. Father, we know there's times when we push the envelope in disobedience. There's times when we do things and it seems to us, the terminology seems to fit, we tempt even the angels. And yet, Lord, in all, we see Your sovereign care and we see Your beauty in just providing for us. We want to thank You. Thank You for the beautiful place that You have given to angels. And we want to thank You for their humility and their joy at bringing honor to You and doing Your will. Thank You so much, Father. In Jesus Christ's precious name, we give You thanks. Amen.